get a life. Ever say that to anybody? Ever had anybody say that to you? Usually we say that when we're speaking to someone or about someone or at someone who is excessively occupied with the frivolous or overly obsessed with the unimportant. It's a way of saying to them, hey, why don't you focus your life on something that matters instead of this nonsense that you're dealing with now. Well, God actually tells us to get a life too. But when God tells us to get a life, he means that he wants to give us a life that far exceeds anything that we could imagine or create on our own. And the book of Proverbs provides wisdom for life, as we've been learning in this study that we've been doing. And it's the wisdom that leads to the kind of life that God wants to give us. Our text this morning is in chapter 8, verses 32 through 36, and continuing part 6 of our series, God's Guidance for Life's Choices. And we're dealing this morning with the matter of just simply wisdom for life. And what Solomon says here at verse 32 of chapter 8, "Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, watching at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death." Now, when you think about life and maybe a bad kind of life, or what you would imagine to be the worst kind of life you could live, there are a lot of horrible things you could think of, a lot of conditions, lots of suffering that comes to our mind, and things we know that other people have gone through or are presently going through. That would be the worst kind of life that we could imagine. But I want to suggest to you that based upon God's word and the counsel of wisdom that we receive here, that the worst kind of life is one not experienced as God intended. We can have everything going for us the way we want it or the way we have imagined it to be. But if it's not lived the way God intended, it's the worst kind of life. Therefore, as we consider the matter of wisdom for life, I want to share with you three excellent things God wants to give us in life. Just three things. I'll narrow it to that. And they're simple points. But the first thing God wants to give us is fulfillment. Fulfillment. We've heard that before, I know. But in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus put it this way: "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." So an abundant life is a fulfilled life, fulfilled the way God intended it, not necessarily what we imagine or want to create for ourselves, but life that God can give us that is abundant. Now, there are several aspects to a fulfilled life that we could talk about, but I just want to narrow it down to just two general areas that the fulfilled life contains. The first area would be what I'll call quantity of life. And Proverbs does speak to that. Just two examples I've given you here. First is in chapter 3 in verses 1 and 2. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will be added to you." So length of days and peace are part of the products of following wisdom. Page over in chapter 4, verse 10. "Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many." So it's safe to say then that based upon these two verses, as well as a few others in the book of Proverbs, wisdom does promise longevity of life. However, that's not necessarily a blanket promise. reason I say that is because we all know some very godly people who have died young. So what do we do? Do we say the Word of God is not telling the truth? Or is there a better explanation to this? What we need to understand is that Proverbs speaks in general terms, not always invariably. In other words, following the principles of God's Word and the wisdom provided in it does not necessarily insulate us from all the natural causes of death. Nor does it guarantee that we will never be victims of disease or accident that could result in death. These are matters that are in the sovereign hands of God. It's all according to His will. Our days and our times are in His hands. He knows the number of our days, and everyone dies at different ages, the godly and the ungodly. However, living in the wisdom of God's Word generally will result, by nature, in a longer life, because we spare ourselves many of the risks and behaviors that can cut a life short. For example, smoking. Thankfully, I didn't get started smoking as a youth. I'm glad I didn't, because if I did, I know I'd be one of those that would never be able to quit. And some people do, and then they quit, and they're able to conquer that. Others can't. It's such an addiction, has a hold on them. They try everything, and they can't, like, get rid of it. But that's one of the natural results if you choose that lifestyle. Or if you choose to participate in dangerous sports, extreme sports. And there are all kinds of them. More and more they're adding new extreme sports that people can kill themselves doing. Yeah. And we like to watch them too, don't we? Watch guys flip on snowmobiles high in the air. But we feel bad when they get injured and it doesn't result in tragedy. So we choose to watch them rather than become participants in those things. That's wise. But if you choose to put yourself at risk, then don't expect God's going to bail you out all the time. So, generally speaking, following the principles of wisdom in God's Word will spare us some of those natural results that will cut a life short. The other part of quantity of life is the matter of eternal life. Now, whereas longevity in years can be conditional based upon the choices we make in life, eternal life is unconditional. That's a life that's given to us on the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ alone. So every follower, every believer in Christ is given unconditionally this gift of eternal life. And it's all because Jesus paid the price for our sins by His own blood on the cross. That's what we'll be commemorating in a few moments around the communion table. And then once we receive Christ and we have this eternal life, we have the Holy Spirit given to us as the guarantee that we are kept by Him for all eternity. And so there are the general blessings of longer life to those who follow the principles of God's Word, some of it conditioned on the quality, on quantity, conditioned on the way we behave ourselves, and part of it unconditional. The other aspect, though, beyond the quantity of life, would be the quality of life. Our text in verse 35 tells us that whoever finds me, that is, who finds wisdom, finds life and obtains favor of the Lord. So abundant life, as Jesus stated it, is not just eternal life in heaven, not just something we can anticipate in the future. It refers to quality of life here and now, the favor of the Lord. That's a wonderful thing to have, the favor of the Lord. Now here's something to think about. Jesus spoke many times about eternal life or everlasting life during his earthly ministry. But only one time did he actually define it. And when he defined it, his definition said nothing about heaven. You're wondering where that is. It's in his prayer that he prayed, his priestly prayer, in John chapter 17, verse 3. This is what he says in his prayer to the Father. John 17, verse 3. You can listen to me. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is his definition of eternal life. He said nothing about going to heaven, even though we know that's part of it. Jesus said, whoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. But here he tells us what eternal life is, that they may know you, Father, and the only true God, and Jesus, whom you have sent. So eternal life is knowing God through Jesus Christ, which is going to have some effect on our life right now, isn't it? In Greek mythology, there's a story about a man named Timotheus. And Timotheus asked the gods for eternal life. Well, he was referring in the physical realm. He asked for life that would never end. He would never die. And it was granted to him. The only problem was, when he asked for eternal life, he forgot to ask for eternal youth to go with it. So he was condemned for eternity to live in this state of progressively aging. Even though he begged to be released from it, he could not be. Now the point here is, every true child of God who knows him through Jesus Christ his Son has eternal life, part of which is enjoyed on this earth in the qualitative state, the favor of God. The other part of eternal life is eternity future in heaven. Physical death is just the transition from one phase of eternal life to the next phase of eternal life. Now, we're talking about life, but the other side of that is death. And verse 36 of our text refers to that. He who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. Romans 6, verse 23, we know that familiar verse. The wages of sin is death. Excuse me. I got to do a Marco Rubio here. I should set the water maybe over here, though, if I do that. There, I think I'll be fine. Now, when we think in terms of death, the wages of sin is death. Remember here that death, biblically speaking, does not just mean the end of physical life. Nor does it just mean the end of physical life and spiritual life, although those are parts of it. Spiritual death is to be separated from God. All unbelievers, you and I were before we were born again, lived in a state of spiritual death, separated from God. And then there's that eternal state of separation from God, too. And there is physical death. But the other thing we need to remember is that sin always results in death of some kind. Something always dies when sin is committed. It might be the death of a marriage, because someone has turned their back on God and chose the way of a fool rather than follow the ways of wisdom. It may result in the death of respect, the death of joy or happiness and peace. It might be the death of friendship, the death of trust, the death of our health, both physical and emotional or mental. Now, in John 10:10, the verse we referred to earlier here, when Jesus spoke of the thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy, he was specifically referring there to Satan. Satan, the liar, the deceiver, the one who always takes and never gives. He will always promise good things and wonderful things. He promised Adam. He promised it to Jesus. He promises it to everybody. Do this and you'll have the good life. But he never delivers on it. He always takes. And the things that he offers, if we take them, always result in death of some kind. But God's wisdom wants to give us fulfillment. Life that is abundant. Qualitatively now. As well as future. Well, there's another aspect to this life. God wants to give us his forgiveness. Forgiveness. In Proverbs 16, verse 6, Solomon says, "By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil." So by loving kindness or by mercy and truth, iniquity is atoned for. Because it has to be atoned for, or we suffer. Psychologists tell us that one of the greatest problems that people face and have to deal with in life is the matter of guilt. Nagging feelings of guilt over things that they have done that have never been resolved or dealt with. They've never been able to escape the guilt that they feel. Guilt can lead to depression. It can lead to emotional breakdown, sometimes to the point of being institutionalized. Guilt leads to suicide. Someone has rightfully said, guilt is a terrifying pursuer that never gives up. And that is true. But there is a solution. The solution, first and foremost, comes with the forgiveness of God. Acts 26, verse 18 records, or I should say maybe repeats, something that Jesus told to his disciples as he was preparing to send them out into the world with the message of the gospel. It was a message for all people, and Jesus said the message was to be given to all people in order to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. It's a big paragraph, but it all boils down to a simple thing. Jesus comes to offer the gospel of salvation, to deliver us from the bondage, the dominion of Satan, and set us free in God and give us the forgiveness of our sins and an inheritance among all the others who have been sanctified by faith in him. And his forgiveness is complete. We know what the psalmist said in Psalm 103, verse 12, that he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, which means we have no reason to carry the guilt. If God has forgiven us, and Christ has paid for the sin with his own blood, we're set free. And wisdom helps us realize the divine forgiveness that is from God because of the redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ. And when we appreciate God's forgiveness, then the natural result is we can have the ability to forgive others who trespass against us. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. So God wants to give us a fulfilled life. He wants to give us a forgiven life. Third, he wants to give us a life of fellowship. Once we've received the forgiveness of Christ, we enter into fellowship on two levels. The first being, of course, fellowship with God. Back in our text in chapter 8 of Proverbs, verse 35 tells us that we obtain favor from the Lord. Favor, that's a good thing. Don't you like to have favor from somebody? It's nice if your boss favors you, or if your teacher favors you, or if your pastor favors you. Favors all of you, really. But the word favor is a great word. It means simply to be pleased with, or to be accepted by. When you have the favor of God, then He's pleased with you. You're accepted by Him. And the amazing thing about being accepted by God is that He accepts us as we are. There's no qualifying criterion that we have to meet before He will accept us. We don't have to muster up enough spirituality or reach a certain level or get the gauge up to a certain point on our spiritual progress before He finally says, "I'll accept you." That may be the case in other areas of life, but it's not the case with God. God always accepts us as we are, sin and all. But He doesn't leave us there. He accepts us as we are so He can lead us to where we need to be, becoming what He wants to make us. He wants to have fellowship with us. And He, by His Spirit and by His Word, helps us to grow and develop into that life that He is continually pleased with, that quality of life that He favors. So we can go on with unhindered fellowship with Him. Isn't it great to know that you don't have to wait till you get to heaven to walk with God? That you can walk with Him right now in this life on a daily basis. And thereby have the benefit of spiritual satisfaction and emotional well-being. And if we have fellowship with God, then the natural thing that follows is we have fellowship with one another. Let me just read for you what John said in his epistle in 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us. The verb meaning is it continually cleanses us. That's the wonder of the blood of Christ. It keeps on paying for our sins. Someone has rightly observed that the greatest way to live is to find out where God is going and go with Him. That's good news. That's right. But that requires us to stay tuned to Him. In order to get the wisdom and the understanding to know where He is going. Because if we don't, then we're going to go in the opposite direction. Possibly to the way that might injure ourselves. A park ranger in Yellowstone National Park one time was leading a group of tourists to a fire lookout. On the way, not wanting to have his explanations of all of the beauty surrounding them interrupted, he turned off his two-way radio. When they finally did reach the fire lookout, they were met by another ranger who was breathing heavily. Once he finally composed himself and was able to talk, he asked why he wasn't answering the radio calls. And he went on to explain that there was a grizzly bear that was stalking the whole group as they were walking, and they were trying to radio him to let him know so they could get the group to safety. But he had his radio off. Now, fortunately, nothing happened. The grizzly bear did not attack them, but it could have ended a lot worse. Now, the point of that story is we can't risk being out of communication with God. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that Satan stalks us like a predatory lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, he can't strip us of our position in Christ. He can't undo our salvation in Christ. But he can prevent us from enjoying the fulfilling experience of life in Christ. When we cut ourselves off from God's word and turn a deaf ear to his wisdom, we step out of his favor. We put ourselves at risk of injury. Now remember the principles of wisdom that God's word reveals to us. And all of the guidelines throughout the word of God, it's a temptation by many to look at these as a list of rules, do's and don'ts. I want to be free. I don't want all these rules. But if you can understand that all of these principles in his word are not meant to fence us in, they're meant to fence Satan out. So that we can enjoy the best, most satisfying, fulfilled life that God can give us in this wide arena, the Christian life. It's a lot bigger than we think. There's a lot more fulfillment and joy and fellowship than what we know. Johnny Erickson, a Tata, many of you are familiar with. Been a quadriplegic for 45 years of her life. World Magazine recently had an interview with her. She shared some very personal things, from her diving accident that paralyzed her to the struggles she went through and how she got to where she was spiritually and reconciled with the Lord. But she said that as a 14-year-old, she embraced Jesus Christ as her Savior. But in her words, she had confused the abundant life with the great American dream, like so many of us do. We think the abundant life is the great American dream type life. She said, I was a Christian, and this is what her dream was as a teenager. Her dream was that I was a Christian and would lose weight and get good grades, get voted captain of the hockey team, go to college, marry a wonderful man who made $250,000 a year. We'd have 2.5 children. It was me-focused, what God wanted for me. I almost thought that I had done God a great big favor by accepting Jesus. And my boyfriend and I were doing some things together that were wrong. In April 1967, I came home from a sordid Friday night date and cried, Oh God, I'm staining your reputation by saying I'm a Christian, yet doing one thing Friday night and another thing Sunday morning. I'm a hypocrite. I want to change my life. Please do something in my life that will jerk it right side up because I'm making a mess of the Christian faith in my life and I don't want that. I want to glorify you. Then I had the diving accident about 3 months later. Now, how would you like the Lord to answer your prayer that way? Immediately after the accident, she told God, and she was quite angry with God, of course. She said, you'll never be trusted with another one of my prayers. And she went through the struggle of wanting to commit suicide. Being a quadriplegic, she wasn't able to. But after struggling with anguish and anger that went up and down, came in waves, finally she said, I prayed one short prayer that changed my life. She prayed, Oh God, if I can't die, show me how to live. That was probably the most powerful prayer I'd ever prayed. If I can't die, show me how to live. God wants to show us how to live. And regardless of what that life looks like or what we imagine it might be, the worst kind of life is the life not lived as God intended it to be. But the best life is the life lived as he intended it to be. Someone has said appropriately, to know God's will is the greatest treasure. To do God's will is the greatest pleasure. Let's bow in prayer.